Ah, there we go. Okay, good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being in God's house today as we worship together. Let me encourage you to open the Word of God to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, once again, as the Lord speaks to us through His Word today, strengthens us, helps us in our walk for the coming week. You never know what the week holds. God does. He knows what's ahead for you. And He's going to prepare you for the week by your being here this morning, as a matter of fact. So I'm glad that you're here. All right. Matthew chapter 16. Well, Doyle, we appreciate you. Week in, week out. Coming, helping us worship. Appreciate you very much.
Well, that machine and I just don't drive. It's my fault, but I just can't do it.
Machine has a mind of its own. All right, those willing and able, I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. We're going to share together the reading of the Word of God, beginning in verse 13. Okay? 16:13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to be here and just to read it in public, as we do and as we have done. And it's being done many places all over the country today. Father, we pray for our country. We thank You so much for the freedoms that are ours. And we know, Heavenly Father, that they didn't just come, but actually men and women bought it with their own blood, laying down their lives on the battleground. But Father, there's another battle taking place for our country, and it's a spiritual battle and it's an eternal battle. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us today to assimilate Your Word. May it find a place deep in our hearts today. We need the refreshment of the Spirit, and we need the foundation of truth in our lives to guide us, to form the planks upon which we walk and upon which we build our lives. Help us, Lord, to set aside all the cares, and there are many, and all the frustrations, and there are multitudes, that this world casts upon us. That for a few moments, whatever few minutes we have gathered together today to study Your Word, direct our hearts to it, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, captivate us now for Your glory's sake and for the furtherance of the Word of God and the maturity of Your saints. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. How many of you would like to know what other people think about you? You ever wonder what people think about you? Occasionally, we all do. Now, we don't want to get morbid about it and think about it all the time. But I think on an average, most of us, at one time or another, wonder what people think about us. As a matter of fact, we try to some degree to act or say things in a way that will make people think well of us. Because we want people to like us We want people to think good of us. Nobody here wants somebody to think ill of you. You want people to think good things. And so, to some degree, we try to do things that encourage good thoughts about us. Now, I know there are some people who say, "Well, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't give a rip." You know, there's some people like that. And sometimes I think like that. I don't know whether it's genuine or not. Some people who say that, they may be genuine, they may not. I don't know. One of the popular desires put forth by our culture today is that you're supposed to act confident. You hear this a lot today, at least I do, maybe you don't. But I hear today that it's a big deal for us to put forth ourselves in a confident or a bold way. And we think that if we do that, that people will, well, they'll respect us. Well, they'll look at us and say, you know, that person has bravado, you know, boldness, courage. It's a big deal today for people to project that image of themselves. Sometimes, though, what that results in is not a projection of confidence, but rather a projection of cockiness, arrogance, pride, that kind of projection. And that is not so good in terms of your relationship with other people, because they don't like that. And it's really bad if you go on a job interview and you think you're putting forth this projection of confidence, and actually what you're projecting is arrogance and pride and cockiness. That's probably not going to go over in a job interview. It's just the opposite of what you want to project. It matters how people perceive you. As a matter of fact, how people perceive you is going to have an impact on your whole life. Because you see, your life is made up of relationships, and people respond to you positively or negatively by how they see you. Your job, like I said, the job interview could go sour or it could go well, and that will have an impact upon your life. How people perceive you is important. It has an effect on the direction that your life is going to go. People are going to respond to you by their view of you. You know, if people are responding to you in a way that seems to be negative to you. If people are always responding to you in a way that is not good, you might need to take a look at your life. You might need to say, "Wait a minute, how come people are always responding to me like this?" It might be an indication that your self-perception may not be the perception of other people. And you might need to take stock of your own life. You say, "Well, I don't know what my perception of self is." Well, did you know there are all kinds of tests on the internet today that you can take for that? Just go find you an internet site, and you'll answer some questions there, and they'll tell you what you're like if you're serious about doing that kind of thing, a self-perception. How people perceive you is dictated to some degree, and I don't necessarily like the word dictated, but how people view you is often determined by a few qualities. Okay? Number one is your body language. This is not new. I mean, we live in a day and age where body language is a big deal. People study body language. How people perceive you is often has a large part to do with your own body language. How people perceive you has to do with your character that you display. How people perceive you has to do with your approach to life. How people perceive you often has to do with how you deal with conflicts. How people perceive you often has to do with how you deal with stress. And yes, it is true that how people perceive you often has to do with also your confidence level. All of these things fall under that category of how people are perceiving you. Those six things, body language, your character, your approach to life, how you deal with conflicts, how you deal with stress and your confidence level, have to be learned, though, through a personal relationship with you. Those things can be only determined by a personal, somebody who knows you, somebody who watches you, somebody who spends time with you. Then you can determine those six things about their lives. Unfortunately, today, however, things are quite different. Because today, how people perceive you is determined by your skin color. And today, how people perceive you is often determined by your political party. Are you Democrat? Are you Republican? People perceive you today by your moral stance. You're for homosexuality? You're against homosexuality. You're for abortion? You're against abortion. These external things today are what people often use to give a perception, to gain a perception of who you are. Today's perception of people is often built on external things, not internal things. Your value as a person today is external. Your value as a person today very rarely has anything to do with who you really are internally. The differences in skin color does not indicate a different race. And I know that it's a hot issue today, an issue today that is debated back and forth. The reality is you have been created, every human being has been created in the image of God. Therein is your value. Has nothing to do with your skin color. Your skin color has nothing to do with race. There is no such thing as race, folks. If there's race, it's called a human race. That's all there is human race. Skin color does not dictate race. Even science will tell you that it's true. There's nothing in your DNA that says you're of this race or that race or whatever race. There's nothing in your DNA that's going to dictate any kind of race value in you whatsoever. Not going to happen. It's not there. Skin color does not dictate or constitute race. If we'd have stayed with the Bible, folks, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. If we'd have just stuck with the Word of God. Race is a lie of the devil. That's all it is. We as human beings are one-dimensional. You see, what do you mean? I mean, we're human beings. That's all we are. That's all we're ever going to be. For eternity and eternity, we're going to be human beings. Angels, created by God, are angels. That's all angels are going to be. Forever and forever, they're going to be angels. But this morning, we're coming to study Jesus Christ. And we're finding out that yes, He is one. He is a human being, no doubt about it. He is 100% man, no doubt about it. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and from there He received His humanness. And beloved, He needed to be human. He could not be our Savior if He was not human. He could not be our sacrifice if He had a human body. Why? Because Mary's lineage, if you really think about it, Mary's humanness goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. All the way back to Adam and Eve. I'm not talking about her regal lineage. But I'm talking about her humanness. He was born of Mary. Born of Mary. And her humanness goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that is what connects Him with the whole human race. And that is what makes Him a sacrifice for every human being. But as we're coming to study this morning, we find out there's more to Jesus Christ than His human side. We're finding this morning that Jesus Christ is God. He's not kind of God. He's not almost God. He's not partly God. He's not even close to being God. He is God. He is God. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. His deity is systemic. It affects His whole being. When Jesus Christ became a man born of a virgin, He didn't leave His deity in the heavenly realms. He didn't leave His deity in glory above. It came with Him. This distinguishes Jesus Christ from every other being that has ever been. He is in a class by Himself. There's no other Savior like Him. The fact that He's man and He's God distinguishes Him from all other claims of all other Saviors. He is exclusively our only Savior. It's His deity. It's His deity that says there's no other way to heaven. It's His deity that says, I'm the only way you're going to get to heaven. The Bible says, and there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other name. The name Jesus bears the character of God and man. And so His blood is the only blood that can pay for our sins. Jesus, by His very nature, excludes all other ways to heaven. And as you can imagine, since Jesus also is God, He's not going to act like an ordinary man. And He didn't. If you're God, you're not going to be normal according to human standards. If you're God, you're not going to talk about normal things. You're not going to do normal things. You're not going to think normal human things. If you're God, your life is going to be noticeably different. Notice verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? There's a whole sermon in that verse, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to make it all the way down to where we ended in our reading this morning. Jesus was nearing the end of His ministry in Capernaum. He's probably about 8 or 9 months away from being crucified in Jerusalem. And so as He gets close to His end of His ministry in Caesarea Philippi, or in Capernaum, He's spending less and less time in Capernaum. We've already seen four road trips that He's taken to get away from the crowds. And like any famous person, He is constantly being dogged all the time by people who wanted him to do something to heal or to teach or whatever the case may be. And I've heard mothers say, you know, they get tired of hearing the word mommy all the time. And can you imagine being followed by thousands of people and every one of them crying out, Jesus, 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 always needing something. Jesus was under tremendous pressure to meet all the needs that people were throwing to him, and he still had to establish the church before he left the earth. And so he's getting his disciples prepared for his crucifixion, for his ascension, and his eventually leaving the earth and leaving behind the ministry that the disciples need to carry on. So he's doing his best to take some time off and to spend with these disciples to prepare them to take over the ministry he's going to leave behind. And so he pulls them aside, and he pulls them aside to personally teach them, to give some intense teachings. And so he's turning to his disciples and he's asking them a question about who do the people say that I am? And of course, this is the core question of all of life. Who is Jesus Christ? And it's a core question, not just in terms of religions and differences in religion, but it's a core question because the meaning of who Jesus Christ is going to determine the meaning of your own existence. Who Jesus Christ is going to determine the meaning of everything that you do, everything that you say, everything that you think, and every moral decision that you make. The very essence of your life is going to be determined by who you believe Jesus Christ is. So he's asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Now, Jesus always has a plan, right? Jesus doesn't just say, hey, I think this is a good question. I'm going to ask this question and, you know, see what happens. No. Jesus always has a plan. And so the question he's asking here is part of his plan to get to what he really wants to get to. Now, the disciples play along. Jesus asks the question, who do the crowds say that I am? The disciples play along because, you know, they've heard the crowds. They've been out there with the people. They say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now, those are pretty heavy associations. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody was going to associate me with John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah, I would think that's pretty heady. You know, if somebody were going to compare me with somebody as esteemed as John the Baptist or Elijah, I would be thinking pretty good about myself. You know, that's pretty high up on the totem pole as far as people go in the Bible. And so this is what they're saying. Well, Jesus is really priming the pump, right? He's just priming the pump. Let's get to verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now, I don't know that up to this point that the disciples have actually come straight out and said that, you know, Jesus, we believe that you are God, that you are the Son of God. But Jesus Christ he's at the point of his ministry now where he really needs to solidify what his disciples are thinking. He's at the point now that if there's some kind of wrong teaching here, there's some kind of wrong belief in the hearts and minds of the disciples, it's time to get it straightened out. So first of all, he comes along and he asks them what the popular opinion was about him. And then he turns to them and then he asks this personal question to them because now they have to make a choice. Either they're going to go along with the popular opinion or they're going to make their own personal choice about who Jesus is. Either they're going to go along with what the crowd says, or they're going to stand on their own two feet, even though they know all of the opposition to him, and they're going to say, we believe you're the Son of God, or they're not. They've got to make a decision. This is decision time. And he's calling them to this point to make this decision about him. Which way are you going to go? You're going to go with the crowds? You're going to go with what's popular? Or are you going to go with what you truly believe? Which way are you going to go? You and I have to make the same decision. You got to make the decision where you're going to go with the popular way, the broad road, or you're going to go the narrow way. You have to make the decision about who you believe Jesus Christ really is. And that's where they were at. Now, Jesus, I don't think Jesus was surprised by what their answer was going to be. I think Jesus Christ, you know, He's God. He all often knew what men were thinking, and I don't think this is any exception here. So I don't think He's asking the question for His own benefit because He doesn't know and He needs to really find out. I really think He's asking the question for their benefit so that they can make some kind of a public stand, even though it's still in a private setting. It's still vocal. You know, our faith, we can think a lot of things, but unless your faith becomes visible, unless you act on your faith, unless you're voicing your faith, it really isn't true faith. And so Jesus is talking to His disciples here, and he's wondering, you know, are they going to vocalize it? Are they going to live out what they believe? Are they going to express their faith? Is their faith going to come forth in action? So I think when Jesus Christ asked this question, there's a sense in which He was actually strengthening them and preparing them to meet the public. Yes, it's a private setting. I understand that. But it's the first time that they really are expressing to Jesus Christ, yes, we believe You are the Son of God, and you have to do that at some point. And you might start doing that with each other. You might do that in church. But once you get out of church, folks, that needs to continue on. The public expression of who Jesus Christ is. It doesn't need to be just in church. It needs to be exemplified in the way that you live your life outside the walls of this building for it to be true faith. Now, you're prepared here, but you're prepared to walk out into the world. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ was doing with His disciples. Verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Every time I read that, it amazes me. You know, Peter takes the bait. Jesus says, "Who do you believe that I am?" And Peter, on behalf of the other apostles, he explodes with this truth out of his mouth. "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Peter bypassed all the prophets. Peter bypassed all of humanity. He didn't stop with prophets or anything like that. Jesus, He does not equate Jesus Christ with any other human being, no matter how great that human being might be. He goes by all of that. He blows right by the prophets. And He gives Jesus the coveted position. "You are the Son of God." There's nothing merely human about You, Jesus Christ. There's nothing merely human about Your life. You're far more than man. Peter's been with Jesus as well as the other apostles. They've been with Jesus for 2 years now. And they have been watching Him. And it's evident that His character was unassailable. And nobody could bring any charges against Jesus Christ. All that stuff that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were talking about, all the charges they were bringing up against Jesus Christ were trumped up charges. None of them were real. None of them could hold any water against His character and nature. And they watched Him cope with conflict. And very few people had as much conflict as Jesus Christ had. He was constantly being harassed. He was constantly being hassled by His enemies. And that's in addition to all the temptations that Satan was surely throwing at Him in His daily life as well. His approach to life was whatever the will of God is. That was His approach to life. I am going to do the will of God. The disciples honed in on His approach to life. They saw Him dealing with conflict, with grace and truth and faithfulness. And I can guarantee you there were times when the disciples had to say, "Lord, I am sick and tired of hearing all this being said about You. All that the Pharisees are saying. All that the Sadducees are saying. Why don't You just walk away?" They were continually hounding Jesus Christ. They saw how Jesus Christ handled His stress. And Jesus was constantly being drawn upon, constantly being asked to answer this question, constantly being told that He needed to heal this person and He needed to heal that person. Jesus Christ, we're told in the Bible, barely had time to eat sometimes and to sleep to do the necessary things of life. Stress. And finally, I think the disciples saw His confidence. And they saw His faith. And they saw that fear was not a factor in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus feared no authority. Jesus feared no man. Jesus feared no crowds. They were looking at these six issues of the life of Jesus Christ. And He was not measuring up as a mere man. He was above that. And so their summation was, you are the Son of God. In every situation, you are the Son of God. You're no mere human being. You give evidence of being the Son of God. They saw that. They witnessed that in the life of Christ. And that's what their conclusion was. Peter gave their conclusion. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let me divert here for a minute. As I told you before, Jesus never does anything without practical benefit. He never does anything without practical benefits. And so we have to ask then, what is the practical benefit of this declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What is the impact of this statement upon their lives? And moreover, what is the impact of this statement on your own life? What is the impact of this statement on your life? If you'd made that statement. If you declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're declaring that He is the focal point of your life. If you declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are declaring that He is the central person in your life. If Jesus Christ is God, then you're saying that He is the principal motivation of everything that you do. If you're declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're declaring that your whole life flows out of the centrality of Jesus Christ. Peter was not just declaring the deity of Christ. He was declaring that Jesus Christ is the source of my life and everything in my life. He is that central to me. I don't preach messages like Five Steps to Peace. I don't preach messages like, here's seven secrets to a happy marriage. I don't preach messages like, here are 10 steps to joy. I don't preach those messages. I'm not condemning anyone who does, because in those messages, I know there are truths of the Word of God. But you listen to me. Those messages reek with methodology. Those messages reek with mechanicalism. Those messages reek with legalism. I don't preach those messages. And the reason I don't preach those messages is because of the centrality of Jesus Christ. Because your peace and your marriage and your joy and everything in your life is going to flow out of the person and the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You want to be that husband? You want to be that wife? Then that comes out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You want joy in life? You want contentment in life? You want to be from worry in life? Then that is going to come from one thing. And that is out of your personal relationship with the living Son of God. He is the central thing in your life. And your life and everything about your life flows from the reality of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And your belief that He is God. Jesus said this, abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There are no rules to being like Jesus. There are no principles to being like Jesus. There are no steps to being like Jesus. Jesus said, you abide in me. And if you do that, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Why did he say that? Because the sap of the life of Jesus Christ flows into your spiritual body. By the work of the Spirit of God, you begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. What man does not want to be married to a woman who produces the fruit of the Spirit? What woman does not want to be married to a man who does produce the fruit of the Spirit? Jesus is the Son of God. If you're abiding in Him, the life of God is flowing in you, through you, and out of you. The fact is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not merely a doctrinal statement. It is a declaration of what you believe to be the source of your life. Well, although Peter was certainly correct in his doctrinal declaration, he is yet to see the fulfillment of it completely in the crucifixion, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Son of God was going to go to the cross. He was going to die there for your sins. His blood was going to be shed as evidence of His obedience to God for your sins. Brother Doyle is going to help us with an invitation hymn. We forget, beloved, that the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ was definitely important for the covering of our sins. But don't you ever forget that the reason that Jesus Christ was on the cross and dying on the cross was because he prayed in the garden, "Not my will be done." The thing that made Jesus Christ the complete sacrifice for you was because he did the will of God completely and totally, which you and I could never ever do. You cannot do the will of God to the perfection that God requires it for you to obtain righteousness. Jesus Christ was the only one, as man, as God, who went to the cross having fulfilled every desire, every single will, every single thing that God wanted in the law, so that He could die and then give you His righteousness and have that righteousness put into your account. And so God could look at your account and say, you know what? It's been paid. And therein is the righteousness that I desire to have a relationship with you. And on the basis of that righteousness of Jesus Christ, I'm going to enter into a relationship with you that will never end. Can you imagine? A relationship that will never end. Forever. Child of God. I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to introduce our hymn and then we're going to pray.
538.
Let's stand together, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house today and to worship you. We thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, may the truths of your word guard our hearts. There is so much temptation. There's the constant pull of deception and lies. The Bible says that even the elect, even those who are yours, even those who have the assurance of salvation, even those who know Christ personally, will be tempted. Lord, your people must remain strong. Your people must remain steadfast. Help us to always make the declaration, yes, we will not be unfaithful to the teaching that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is exclusively the Savior of the world. Nobody was like Jesus, who lived his life in perfection, completing the will of God, and then going to the cross. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." You're still doing it, Lord. You're still bringing people into your kingdom, but help us to be part of the process. Help us to be bearing the fruit. For apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Compel us into a greater, more intimate, deeper relationship with you. More real, more sustained, more powerful with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All three verses. Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday a record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.